Welcome to the Wednesday midweek Bible study here in Chicago. As you know, or many of you know, we're going through the book of Hebrews. We took a pause for the holy days, and now we're back. We're back to Hebrews. We've covered chapter one, an amazing chapter, talking about who Jesus Christ is. And then now we're in chapter two, which is an amazing chapter because it begins to show that God indeed had a remarkable purpose in mind for mankind. And we'll see that, and it's all done through Jesus Christ. Again, much of Hebrews is talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and who he is, but also in terms to what God is doing in salvation and not to grow weary. You know, we have an amazing salvation that's being presented to us that's beyond what most people even understand. And we see this in chapter two. So let's go to chapter two. Let's review a little bit chapter one. In chapter one, the case is made that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. Now, we talked a little bit about why was this the case. The book of Hebrews, named after who was written to, the Hebrews, but the Jewish Christians of that time, which is about 30 years now after the day of Pentecost. Now, remember, where was the church? Where did the church start? Amazingly, on Pentecost in Jerusalem. And much of who this book is written to are to the Jews, the Christian Jews in Jerusalem. And they were in the midst of a time around 62, 63 AD, where we place this book, where there's a lot of turmoil going on in Jerusalem. There's factions amongst the Jews. They were fighting. And of course, they were under the Roman Empire. And there was many beliefs still amongst the Jews that had impact on what the Christian Jews might have seeped into their understanding. One is who Jesus Christ is, and he was far greater than the angels. And that's what chapter one is. He wasn't an angel. He was beyond that. He was the Son of God, and he's greater than any angel. He's the Son of God, the heir of all things, and the one through whom all things were made. And this raises an important question. Why did he, Jesus Christ, the one that was the Word, come in the flesh as a man and suffer? Well, chapter 2 answers that question. Christ became human to qualify as our Savior, to overcome and ultimately replace Satan's rule, and to bring many sons, and we can say daughters, but we all say sons because that's what the scripture has, to glory as part of the family of God. This chapter begins to reveal the profound truth that God is reproducing himself, bringing future members into his divine family. This is the great salvation we are warned not to neglect, but to give our most earnest attention. Now, Christ is also revealed in chapter 2 as our merciful and faithful high priest. Having lived and suffered in the flesh, he is able to help, strengthen, and intercede for those of us and everybody who is in the flesh, which we are. And we, you know, definitely have days in the flesh that aren't always the easiest. And Christ understands that, and in a sense, he's our advocate. He's our high priest who understands that. All right, let's get into chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And I'd say these first four verses I highlight as a warning to not drift away. But drift away from what? We'll find out. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, therefore. Now, when you see a therefore, you have to look at what came before it. And chapter 1 is all about who Christ was, who he is. He created all things and for a purpose. And then we go into the verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, verses and chapters are man-made. So if we read it straight, we'd be reading chapter 1 with this message or understanding of who Jesus Christ was and what he's doing and why. And he goes, therefore. So there's something we should do. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, here's right after the bat an admonition. In the New King James Version Study Bible, in the notes there about this section, it says that this is the first of five major admonitions in the book of Hebrews. One of our members a long time ago, 26 years ago, did his own study of this, and he found 14 admonitions and exhortations throughout the book of Hebrews. Now, regardless of that exact number, there's no doubt a repeated theme in Hebrews, a warning about becoming sluggish, drifting spiritually, falling into unbelief, and growing weary, falling short of the incredible calling we have received, a salvation that is not only deliverance from death, but the promise of eternal life with a divine inheritance. Now, the warning here is simple, but sobering. Do not drift. Do not become spiritually sluggish. Now, I'm reminded of my childhood growing up in the South, where we often could go to certain places where there's rivers or and you could rent a inner tube, and you would jump in your inner tube and float down the river for 2 or 3 hours, and it was very relaxing. Well, that's drifting. You're doing nothing. You're just going where the water takes you. And that's exactly what this means here, drifting. That's exactly what that word is, just being drifted along. That is not the way we should be spiritually. Those who are in the faith need to be still zealous, putting effort in to their calling. And as someone in our Bible study said on this, said being anchored, not being drifting. Not drifting means being anchored. Well, we want to be anchored to Jesus Christ and not let the things in the world or the cares of this world just drift us to wherever it's going to take us. Well, that's not very wise, and that leads to danger. Now, again, this exhortation, as we're saying, we got to think about who is it directed to. It's directed to those Jewish Christians who have been Christians, baptized, you might say, for many, many years, maybe even decades. If we look at who the book is focuses on in many ways, it focuses on all the Jewish Christians in the Roman Empire, but it really focuses on, in many ways, the Jews in Jerusalem. And you think about it, that's where the New Covenant Church began, in Jerusalem, 31 AD. And they probably had many, many, what we can read about in Acts 2, Pentecost is coming up, and we'll read about the excitement of the church beginning in Jerusalem in 31 AD. Peter gives this incredible sermon after receiving the Holy Spirit. Many people are baptized. There's all this excitement, and they don't even want to leave. They want to stay there, and they share everything, and it's all excitement. It's a wonderful description of the church being unified. But in there, there's probably this aspect that longtime members can experience, and our church today can relate to, that there's probably this expectation that Christ is going to return very soon and bring his kingdom. And yet a decade passed, another decade passed, another decade passed, and yet they're still there in a very, what will turn out to be a very difficult time in Jerusalem in a few short years. And this is an admonition: don't grow sluggish now. Now is not the time to let the cares of the world, the events of the world, let you drift from what you're called to. Now, we're going to talk about what you're called to. What is salvation? Let's go to Hebrews 2:2. It says, "For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, then it goes on to say we should definitely pay attention to the words of Jesus Christ. Now, before we get to verse 3, where it says that, let me just speak a little bit about the words spoken through angels prove steadfast. Now, we have some scriptures that in the New Testament that indicates that there were aspects of what God was presenting to God's servants, of course, maybe even, and Moses would be in there, that came through angels. Now, let's make sure we understand that. In Exodus 20, if you want to go there and look at that section, clearly it's God speaking the words to Moses and the people. They heard them. He heard the words. And then, as you know how it goes, the people agree. They agree to what God says. That's the first covenant. And then what happens is God says, come back, tells Moses to come up to Mount Sinai. And he writes, he spends 40 days and 40 nights there. And he writes with his own finger the commandments written in stone that ultimately goes into the ark. So it's a covenant. You have two tablets, like there's two tablets representing two aspects of the contract. You know, when you make a contract with somebody, you get a copy and the other person gets a copy. So it can be everybody has a copy. In a sense, that's what's going on, or a thought of what's going on. There's two tablets in which he writes these things and it's put into the ark to show what they agreed to. And that was spoken to and written by God. Now, we know that additional things were written in a book by Moses, aspects of the law that were very important that he writes. Now, let me just jump to Acts 7:52, because this is where we start to see that there's God was giving, communicated through his angels. We see in Acts 7:52 where it says, when this is Stephen here breaking to Stephen's incredible speech, where he's indicting the Jews of his time, and he ultimately gives his life for that. But in verse 52, he says, which the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, talking about Jesus Christ, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So we see an aspect that clearly God gave the Ten Commandments and aspects of what he wrote in stone to Moses, but there seems to be an indication that he also used angels to deliver aspects that Moses later on wrote in the book by angels. We see this in Galatians 3:19, maybe get a little more clearer picture of what it was that was given to Moses by angels. In Galatians 3:19, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? And he goes on and says, it was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So that's an interesting scripture by itself and explains a lot. But what God, we see God writing the Ten Commandments, and we see that in Exodus 20, specifically at the end of chapter 19, verse 20, that God spoke the Ten Commandments, and in the next several chapters talks about the things of how to apply God's laws in statutes in daily life and things that they would have to address as a people. You know, things people do things, and then how do you address it, and it needs to be broken down into more clarity of how do you keep God's law that rolls up to the Ten Commandments. So here we see something that was added, you know, an aspect of law that was added because of what? Transgressions. And it's related to that these, what was added. Well, what was added because of transgressions? Well, there was an aspect of law that dealt with the sacrifices that were put in place that dealt with transgressions and sins. And this certainly came apparent, right? Going back to Mount Sinai, Moses comes down from the temple, from Mount Sinai, and after the first 40 days and 40 nights of being up there, and what does he see? Well, there's a golden calf party taking place. The very thing that God says not to do at the very end of chapter 20 is don't make idols of gold. And that's exactly what they do. And he comes down and with the two tablets and there's transgression, clear transgression, sin. So in that sense, what was added because of transgression? Well, until the seed should come. Well, it was part of that, or a good part of that was that sin had to be addressed. God put the sacrificial system in where an animal would die, and your best animal, you know, your ox, your goat, whatever it may be that was allowed, goat, oxen, a bull, that was what your best bull, your best oxen, that then would die and blood was shed to show that there's a consequence for sin. And it was meant to show the Israelites that sin had a consequence. It was something that had to be addressed. And that was in place to first, and it foretold what ultimately what the seed, as it says in Galatians 3:19, that would come, the seed that came from Abraham, Jesus Christ, would come and give his life for sin. And then the things that were put in place to deal with that in the old covenant, the Israelites, the sacrificial system, that was no longer needed. That was added. The deal was said, well, now we have Jesus Christ's sacrifice that addresses cleansing our heart, cleansing our hearts and minds of sin. I hope that's clear. But what the point is that this was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. So we see maybe what is being talked about here in Hebrews. What was, how did God use angels to give aspects of what Moses would ultimately write in the law? So I just thought I'd mention that because it's mentioned here in Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 2. If what was given by angels is substantial, and if you didn't follow it, it had a substantial punishment or reward because you didn't do it. How much more, as it says in verse 3, here's how shall then we escape in Hebrews 2, verse 3, says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So it's very clear what he's saying is if angels had weight on what they said and was given to God's servants, and we particularly were talking about Moses, how much more so should the Lord's words, which were confirmed by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So, you know, and Christ came speaking. He came speaking the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, but he also had messages over and over again about being diligent. You know, to enter the kingdom took effort. It took growth. And then God, it says, bore witness of these words through signs and wonders. Certainly, God had miracles. There was things that took place, even the miracle of the resurrection by God after 3 days and three nights, and then even giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says the gifts of the Holy Spirit, remember, he's writing to those who had received this book of Hebrews, and they would very clearly remember receiving the Holy Spirit. Many of them would be still alive there on Pentecost and remember the dramatic giving of God's Spirit on that day. So this would be a very meaningful statement, and they read it for those that were in Jerusalem, still alive at that time, who were there. So going back to Jesus Christ, he did speak words, and we should take them very, and he said, you know, there's consequences for not listening to angels' words, but even more so, Jesus Christ. And didn't he do that? Jesus Christ came, and he did bring the gospel message of the kingdom, but he also had parables after parables of talking about not becoming sluggish, not being lazy spiritually. We had the parable of the talents, and the one who got one talent buried it, and it wasn't a very good outcome for that person. You know, he wasn't diligent in developing, growing through the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to him as what the talents represented. Then we have the parable of the unwise virgins. You know, we have five who just didn't have enough oil. Again, oil represents God's Spirit. They just did not have their enough oil to get through the night and the delay of Christ coming. There was a delay, and they went out to meet him, and they just didn't have enough oil to keep their lamps burning. Well, that's a message of don't be lazy, be diligent. All of these have outcomes in the parables of those who are not diligent that are not very good, actually dire outcomes. And then you have the parable of the faithful and evil servant at the end of Matthew 24, where you have the evil servant, where there's a delay of his master coming. So what does he do? He goes out with the drunkards, and he starts to beat his fellow servants. And he's found not doing, being a faithful servant, doing what he's called to do, doing what he's supposed to be doing for his master. So all of these messages show there's a very serious consequence for not listening to the words of Jesus Christ, even more so than whatever was given through angels. So this is the point. Now, he says that many people, in this verse here is also indication that many people heard Jesus Christ. Again, going back to the church in Jerusalem, that would be true. We can go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 8, where we see Paul saying how many people had heard and seen Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. He said that Cephas saw him in the 12, and then there was 500 brethren at once, and a greater part remained to the present. So 1 Corinthians was probably written possibly 10 years earlier than Hebrews. When Corinthians is written, Paul's saying that many of you that were there at that time, seeing Jesus Christ, certainly post-resurrection, were still present. So we certainly have, that would have been a very meaningful statement made in Hebrews that, you know, that many had confirmed what they heard him say, Jesus Christ and say himself. So quite possibly many of the people still in Jerusalem, in the church, receiving this letter, would have understood that clearly, yes, we heard Jesus Christ, his own words. All right, let's go to verse 5 now. And now we get into a very interesting section now from verse 5 to 9, about the destiny of man. Destiny of man. Why did God make man? Mankind. Well, let's see, right off the bat, we have a very amazing statement. Hebrews 2, verse 5 says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels." Now, notice, this is in context to salvation. Do not neglect salvation. But it's connected to the world to come. Now, that is a profound truth that's not always fully grasped or understood. There is a world to come. Now, we often even say the world tomorrow, and we often, that points, you know, to the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium time period, the millennial period, the world to come. But it goes way beyond that. We know that God's kingdom goes forever and ever. It's everlasting. And there's a world to come. And it says, he has not put the world to come, that is connected to salvation, and confirmed by Jesus Christ himself, the words they heard themselves confirmed through him, that's what we don't neglect. I mean, and we do not want to neglect this. This is a powerful, amazing calling. Salvation to be a part of the world to come and have the inheritance of the world to come. We don't want to drift away from that. We don't want to lose sight and ultimately miss out on the world to come, which God is not going to place under angels, right? Angels are ministering spirits. So he's giving this world to come. He's going to give it to those he's preparing now, and those who will enter his family and who will inherit salvation. That's an amazing understanding. Now, to prove this, the writer, which we've established is most likely Paul, goes to where? He goes to Scripture. Now, when I say Scripture, what are we talking about? Well, what we call the Old Testament. Now, so sad we call it the Old Testament because it makes it sound old and not necessary. But so much of the Old Testament comes into the New Testament. Here we see it to prove a point. Hebrews 2, verse 6 says this. Now, he's going to prove that the world to come is not being given to angels, but man, the man who's created in God's own image, is going to be subject to him, mankind. It says, verse 6, Hebrews 2, verse 6 says, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Verse 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. So he's talking about mankind there. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, right now, what do we see? He says, but now we do not see, yet see all things put under him. But what do we see? This is going to be amazing scripture. What do we see is what portends what God is going to do for each one of us who are loyal and or stay committed and endure to the end and don't drift away. It says, but we see now Jesus, who was also made a little lower than the angels. He came in the flesh for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now, what an amazing set of scriptures here that I hope we all understand or appreciate to the best of our ability. Now, to demonstrate mankind's incredible potential as intended by God, what is quoted? This is Psalm 8. He quotes parts of Psalm 8. Now, if you know Psalm 8, now it's one of our hymns in the hymnal comes from Psalm 8, and it starts out Psalm 8 is looking to the universe, the stars, the moon, everything is out there, and it points to the glory of God. And that's how Psalm 8 starts, this vast universe. And as mankind gets more greater telescopes and things like that, we don't even know how to count the stars anymore or count the galaxies. It just goes on and on and on and on. And this all points to the glory of God. So why is God mindful of man? In that context, that's what Psalm 8 is talking about. And it points to, you have this vast universe, but how does this relate to man? Well, the world to come is directly linked, as we see in Psalm 8, what's quoted here. The passage reveals not only the vastness of creation, but also mankind's future role in rulership over it, made possible through the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Mankind is presently lower than the angels. What does that mean? Well, we're flesh. Angels are spirit. Yet man was created to become heirs of God's creation, a role not given to angels, whose purpose is to serve as ministering spirits. And as we'll see at the end of chapter 2, the seed of Abraham. Yeah. So what are we warned not to neglect in this great salvation? The opportunity to be born into the family of God and ultimately be crowned with glory and honor. To confirm that this is indeed God's purpose, he points to Jesus Christ, who did come in the flesh. And in doing so, he was made lower than the angels. He suffered death and is now crowned with glory and honor. And in that sense, serving as a forerunner of what mankind is called to become. He, in a sense, was the firstborn, the first fruit in that sense. And what are we called in the church? The church of the firstborn. So there's more to come. But Jesus Christ is that forerunner, the one that has done it already, the one who came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, overcame defeated Satan and his temptations, and qualified to be the ruler of all things that he himself, God used to create all things. But he's doing it so that others can come behind, in a sense. Now, this is all made possible by God's grace. We did not earn this calling, you might say, But through the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are spared or can be spared the penalty of death. And amazingly, it doesn't end there. Given the opportunity for eternal life in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. That is the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God. And it's right here in these scriptures right here. So for everyone listening in on this video of the Bible study, I'm going to end here. We'll pick it up next time in verse 10. More amazing truths, understanding in Hebrews. We'll cover it then. And until then, we'll see you next time.